So Genesis chapter 15, the subject is the worrying saint. Now the first three words of Genesis chapter 15 say this, after these things. Now after these things means Abraham has had four previous tremendous victories. If you were with us last time in the previous chapter, chapter 14, we studied the victory that he had over his mental attitude. How did Abraham, when he heard that his nephew Lot was in a catastrophe, why, he wasn't full of I told you so, and Lot's getting what he deserves, and all the rest of it. Abraham understood some of the wonderful principles found in the Word of God, and he acted upon them and applied them. First of all, he understood the principle, even though Lot had done something wrong, was in a catastrophe, a hopeless situation, he understood the principle that you can never, ever build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Never. Lot was in the status quo of misery. He was a prisoner of Chedorlaomer, and he was in a hopeless situation. However, that was no cause for rejoicing on the part of Abram, even though Abram had been hurt by Lot. He didn't say, I told you so. He didn't rejoice in the fact that his nephew was in serious trouble. So he won that great victory that very few people have, and that's the victory of a mental attitude. And then we also saw how he had a tremendous military victory, and then he won a victory over motivation also. He refused to become an extremely wealthy person. He could have been a millionaire many times over. He refused to accept from the king of Sodom all the wealth of the Jordan Valley. And then finally, in the last verse of chapter 14, we find the greatest victory of all, the victory over self-righteousness. He refused to impose high standards of maturity on believers who were new to the Christian way of life. Aner, Eskol, and Mamre were new believers. They haven't had the opportunity to understand the word as Abraham understood it. They hadn't had the opportunity of growing in grace. So he did not make an issue out of things which they could not understand, but that he could. And so he won the great victory that so very few Christians win today, and that's the victory over self-righteousness. Some believers can't wait to turn respectable so they can also turn self-righteous. And they are those who are holier than thou. It's very interesting, some of the worst people that you will ever know, as far as just living it up is concerned, as soon as they become believers, as soon as they shed some of their previous habits, suddenly they feel as if they arrived, and they're filled with tremendous self-righteousness, which destroys their testimony and their opportunity for service. Chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, refers to the fact that Abraham has just won four great victories. And the principle behind this is, now that Abraham has been victorious four different times in chapter 14, Satan will have a counterattack in chapter 15. We are most vulnerable to defeat after we have been victorious in our Christian experiences. Many times, pride comes in. And we begin to congratulate ourselves as if we have arrived. And the result is that we become very vulnerable. And there are various subtle attacks, one of which is pressure. And what happens, we react to that pressure simply by worrying. Now, what isn't said, but what is implied throughout the entire chapter is that Abraham got involved in worrying. So these first three words, after these things, means after Abraham had great victories, Abram began to worry. And so chapter 15 is a very practical chapter. It's a very wonderful chapter because it tells us something of the problems of worrying and how to handle it. Now, if you have never worried, I don't know how you're going to get much out of this passage. If you have gone through life in some form of limbo, or sort of ivory tower, and your character has always been characterized by placidness, and you have had never had anything to worry about as long as you have lived, well, this won't be practical to you at all. In fact, you won't know why all this big fuss about worrying. But it's here, and it set Abraham back, and he failed. Here is Abraham, 1 minute, he's a great believer, chapter 14. And the next minute, he's a complete and total failure. And all of his failures can be attributed to, in chapter 15, to the fact that he began to worry. His motto was, why trust the Lord when you can just worry? So he followed that procedure to a disastrous conclusion in this particular chapter. An ending where there was disaster, which is always rectified by the Word of God. Now we have three great problems in the life of Abram. I'm going to spell out the problems for you, and then we'll get to the problem and see what happens when he gets to them. These are the things that caused Abraham to worry. So let's get his problems and let's start the verse. Problem one, which was causing Abram a great deal of anxiety, was the fact that Chedorlaomer, whom he defeated, was still the most powerful king in the Middle East. And even though his army had been destroyed by this attack at night of these 318 men of Abram, most of the army would recover somewhere on the other side of the Euphrates River. And there was still a great army at home. And Abraham got to thinking about it, and he thought, well, maybe Chedorlaomer might just come back with 100,000 men, and Abram still has 318 soldiers of his own household. So he started to worry about the possibility of Chedorlaomer taking vengeance, and he became concerned that somewhere along the line that this king would come back and cause him a lot of trouble. So that was one of his first problems. The second cause for anxiety, he had insulted the king of Sodom by refusing to make a deal with him. You remember the last time the deal that the king of Sodom proposed? He said, I'll take the people, and go back to the Jordan Valley and you take the wealth. And Abram refused. He said he wouldn't even touch a shoelace. After he had some help from Melchizedek. And now there is some antagonism from the king of Sodom. Abram lives near the Jordan Valley. Now there is the possibility that the king of Sodom might seek to take vengeance on him, so he's worried about that also. Now he has a third cause for worry. The fact that Abram does not have a son. And even though he's been promised that he would have a seed that would live forever, and even though he has been promised that from his loins will come several nations, yet at this particular point, he no longer believes those promises, and he's worried about that also. Now, this is more or less the outline of Abram's worry when chapter 15 opens. Chedorlaomer, king of Sodom, might retaliate, and this fact about not having a son. Now, I'm sure that you do not have the same basis for anxiety in your life. You don't even know who Chedorlaomer is, so you're not worried about him, or couldn't care less. And you're not worried about the king of Sodom either, because you slapped him in the face, as it were. And you're probably not worried about not having a son either. See, none of those things are pertinent to you at this time. But there's a tremendous analogy which follows out throughout this passage. You do have something in your life that if you succumb to it, you'll start worrying. Maybe you're worrying and you cannot have this inner peace and inner happiness and inner blessing. And you cannot have the victory and the wonderful things that God has provided for you as long as you worry. Worry is more or less a system of legalism. And under the concept of worrying, you're trying to solve your problems through your anxiety instead of letting God solve them. If you're worried about your problems or any problem in your life, then that worry is human works attempting to solve your problem. And you have to decide who is going to solve the problems in your life, you or God. It's interesting. I just had a fellow not too long ago just pull up on a parking lot and ask me if I was the pastor. And I said, yeah. He said, well, I got a problem. We just went through this for about 2 hours. He came from Dallas. I asked him why he stopped here. He said, I don't know. Just drove here and pulled up on the parking lot. He's got serious problems, you know, but he figured he had committed the unpardonable sin. There was no way back. I asked him to take a deep breath. He took a deep breath, and I said, you're still alive. So you're here, and here we go. If God solves your problems, then you have no anxiety or worry. You have perfect peace knowing the battle is the Lord's. But if you try to solve them, then you're going to be in a constant state of anxiety and you're going to be upset, as Abram was between these two chapters. So with all these problems, it's time for Abram to panic, and that's exactly what he does. He falls apart. So when we open chapter 15, we are no longer looking at the victorious believer of the previous chapter. We are looking at a believer who's out of fellowship through anxiety and worry, and he needs help. And even though Abraham has failed God at this point, chapter 15, God doesn't fail him. And in his failure, God is gracious to him. Not in fellowship, out of it. He's out of it. You'll see it. And yet God does not withhold his help from him. Therefore, in the first 7 verses of chapter 15, we have the first of 3 cures for worry. I don't know how many books have been written on worry. They have psychiatrists and sociologists and all kinds of people making all kinds of money on worry, psychosomatics, and everything else. But here are biblical answers, 3 biblical cures for worry. Chapter is beautiful and practical. It should be in the book of James because that's where all the practical stuff is. The first of 3 cures to anxiety, and the cure which is given in these first 7 verses, you'll never guess what it is. The Word of God. You thought I'd never say it. First cure for worrying is the Word. Period. Now notice how this goes and you'll see it. It says, after these things, which reminds us, one, great victory followed by defeat. And Abram began to worry. After these things, the psychologist came to Abraham and said, lay on the couch, tell me about your childhood. What do you read there? After these things, the Word of God came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear ye not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There it is. See where? There it is. What's the principle? The Word of God is the solution to the anxiety problem. God has provided in his Word promises, techniques, categories whereby we may avoid any type of anxiety or worry in this life. So when it says, the Word of God came unto Abram, the principle is that this was the solution to the anxiety which was to destroy his spiritual life and to weaken him. Now, before we go any further with this passage, you have to ask yourself a very honest question. Do I worry? That's where Ray was going to sing. Am I the type of person that easily becomes upset? Now, you may not think that you worry. But if anything upsets you, then this is the pipeline to worry. If you live in panic, if you're easily disturbed and upset by circumstances in life, then you do worry. And as long as you worry, you are off balance and out of fellowship and unstable, and therefore not enjoying this wonderful grace life which God has provided for each one of us. And it's a terrible thing to go through life worrying, full of anxiety and fear. So, some of you may like, as a pastime, gardening. And so there's a nice shiny day, and you go out and putter, I think that's what you do, in the garden, but you're worried. And you don't enjoy it. You dig up the petunias. Others like to putter around a golf course. Well, if you're worried about something, you don't enjoy it. You may have to work, and you go to work. But you can't enjoy work if you're worried. You said enjoy work? Do you know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can enjoy work? But you see, if you're worried, you can't enjoy your work. Whatever you do, no matter how pleasant it may be on the surface, you can't enjoy anything while you're worrying. And I'll tell you something else very important. Neither can anyone else enjoy you while you're worrying. You know, when a person worries, they sort of give off an odor. I don't mean that really, but there's a certain stink that goes with them. We'll see it a little later on, coming up in the passage. Have any of your friends avoided you lately? Well, maybe you're a worrywart. If there's anything that is unpleasant, it's to be around someone who is constantly upset and worried. After this situation here in chapter 14, had this great battle, possibly Aner, Mamre, Eshcol just probably sat around and with Abram and talked about this great battle where they put Shetar the Omer and ran him out of town. But Abraham was so worried, they probably left him sitting there and they avoided him. So the only friend that Abram had left was God himself. And the beautiful thing about it, God never changes towards us even when we're worrying. Even though we may change from one minute to the next. See, in chapter 14, Abram was victorious. And in chapter 15, Abram is a complete failure. Well, how are we going to get him out of this? Well, here's the start. The word of God came unto Abram. Now, I gave you three worries of Abram. Two of them are covered in this promise. It says, fear not. That's a command to stop worrying. Every time you see that expression, fear not, fear not, fear not, that's a command to stop worrying. Fret not, the whole 37th chapter of Psalms, fret not. It's the same thing. Now notice, fear not, stop worrying. I am thy shield. Why shield? Well, a shield is a military device. So he's worried about this battle that he was victorious. Maybe this guy's going to come back and counterattack. He says, hey, stop worrying about that. He says, I'm your shield. I got your flank covered. So he's worried about Shetar the Omer. Looking back, all right, Shetar the Omer can have an army of 100,000, a quarter of a million. It doesn't make any difference how large an army he has, or how mad he gets, or how much he is motivated by the desire to revenge. Those things make absolutely no difference. Why? Because Abraham, I am your shield. That's why. The battle is the Lord's. You don't have to worry to look over your shoulder. You belong to the Lord. You're growing in grace, and you don't have to worry about this person or that person taking vengeance on you, because the Lord is your shield. You just keep your nose clean, you study the Word, you make application, you grow in grace, and He'll protect you. Now that's a promise. That's one of many. And at this point, Abram has a decision to make. He's got Shetar the Omer over here. He's got the Lord over here and the shield here. Abram can either worry about Shetar the Omer coming back, or he can believe the word of God. It's that simple. You have a situation in your life. We all have situations in our life. We have to make a decision. Are we going to worry about that situation, or we're going to believe that the Lord is our shield and our buckler? Comes up all the time. There's never a day that passes that you don't have to make that decision and make that choice. And many times we make the wrong choice. And we let that pressure or that worry or that anxiety pull us right down and neutralize us. It's that simple. Abraham, take the choice. You can believe the word of God, I am thy shield, and you can relax. Or you can worry about Chet Arley Homer and fall completely apart. So keep on worrying about him. You'll have a nervous breakdown, and we'll send you up to Mount Hermon Sanitarium. See, that's indigenous there, the ancient world. Then the next phrase. He was worried about vengeance from the king of Sodom, remember? Or about the king of Sodom maligning him because he refused all that wealth. And perhaps he was beginning to feel sorry for the fact that he refused all that wealth and began to think in terms of how fantastically rich he would be if he would have accepted all that money. He would be a millionaire many times over. And maybe he began to regret a little bit and worry about that decision that he wouldn't take a shoelace. And so now we have another promise. And what would be fitting there? I am thy exceeding great reward. Don't worry about the money or the details. Don't think about it twice. I can take care of you. All of the reward that Abraham will ever need will come from the God of the universe, whose wealth is inexhaustible. So he'll never have to take anything from anyone. God will provide. There's a Hebrew word for that, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord sees and the Lord provides. Now it's a question of whether Abraham will believe this promise or not. God will provide. Will he believe that, or does he worry about the king of Sodom and rethinking the fact, maybe I should have taken the money? The more you worry, the further you go from blessings from the Lord. In other words, if you try to solve it yourself, as soon as you put you in the picture, God cannot work on your behalf. God will not come where he's not invited. As far as solving your problems are concerned, so worry is simply a manifestation of the fact you are not going to let God solve your problems and you're going to work on them for yourself. I can do it myself. And the repercussions are fantastic. Now in verse 2 and 3, Abram is satisfied on 2 points, but the third cause of worry is still in mind. And now we have his worried response. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? See, he's responding to, you're my reward. Are you going to give me more money? I have lots of money. I don't need money, actually. I want a son. I want a son from my own loins. This brings us back to Abram's hopeless situation again. His wife is barren. He has no children. He has no progeny. And so he complains. Principle. Whenever you find a person who worries, you find a person who always complains. They go together. He's a real whiner. That's W-H-I-N-E-R, not W-I-N-E-R. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus is his foreman, the steward of his house, his heir at this point. He doesn't have any children of his own. He and Lot have separated. And now his will has been made out to Eliezer of Damascus, who is not related to him in any way. Verse 3, and Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now here is something else that comes out of worry. Not only do you have complaining when you worry, the next thing is complaining, and the third thing, it's all your fault, God. See, you haven't given me a son. You haven't given me a son. In other words, there's really no one he can blame at this moment. So he tries to make a patsy out of God. Now, this is what worry does for you. Instead of depending upon the Lord to solve the problems and to meet his needs, no, it's all God's fault. You can see that at this point he is pretty far gone. Thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir, and that's Eliezer of Damascus. So we have the word of God coming again the second time. I want to ask you a question. At this particular point in Abraham's life, he is definitely out of it. Does he deserve a revelation from God? Absolutely not. He's out of it. So we have the word of God coming again the second time. We had it in verse 1. Now we have it in verse 1. Son. See that? And he's out of it all three times until he gets an answer. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. This one, Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir. This in verse 4 modifies the word this in verse 2. So at the end of verse 2, this Eliezer of Damascus, we're still talking about him in verse 4. This one shall not be thine heir. He won't be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Bowels here are your own being shall be your heir. Your heir is going to be your own flesh and blood, son. Now this is a promise. Abram is complaining. Abram is blaming God. He's in a hopeless situation. No children. No human possibility of children. The situation is desperate. And in a sense, Abraham has given up. He's worried. He's disturbed. He's off balance. He's in status quo anxiety. He can't even think straight. And now he's been given promises, so he faces another issue. Now what are you going to do, Abram? Are you going to believe the promises of God? Are you going to believe the circumstances? Here's your circumstance, barrenness, hopeless, or are you going to believe the promises? If you trust in circumstances, then the only thing that you can do is worry. If you trust in the promises of God, then you have to recognize that the battle is the Lord's. And you stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And you cast all your cares on Him because He keeps on caring for you. And you stop worrying about anything But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests be known unto God. You recognize that with God nothing shall be impossible, and you fulfill Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So take your choice, Abraham. What's it going to be? If you're going to go any place in this Christian life, you can't stay down here in worry and misery. And not only are you miserable by worrying, but you make everyone else around you miserable. So take your choice. See, God is very patient. He's tapping his foot, waiting for Abraham to trust him so he can pour out on him. And he demonstrates his patience, God does, not only by giving him two promises here, but he goes another mile and he illustrates them too. And so many people say, you know, I can't understand the Word of God. I want to tell you something. The Word of God is so written and so declared that it's impossible to miss it, if you study it. He gives them two promises, and then he supports it with three illustrations. You know, how much further can he go? The dummy, listen, here it is. Here are the promises. Now, if you don't believe that, let me illustrate them for you. So in verses 5 through 7, we have three divine illustrations. It's interesting to me how people make human illustrations. I seem to think that the Word of God is written by God the Holy Spirit, and His illustrations are better than mine. And so stick with them. You don't have to make your own. You got them right here. So in verses 5 and 7, we have three divine illustrations. What are these three divine illustrations? These three divine illustrations say to you and I that God keeps His Word. That God will solve Abraham's problems and God will solve your problems if you let Him. And if Abraham will just stop worrying long enough, God will take over. In fact, God is tapping his foot just waiting to help Abraham. But Abraham keeps getting in the way of the Lord. Abraham keeps shoving God out of the way, as it were, and saying, let me worry about it, God. I can do a better job than you can. So now some illustrations. Illustration number one, the stars. This is both an illustration and an analogy. And the illustration making reference to the stars simply says this, look, Abraham, I want you to look up. He says, I hold all the stars in place. Billions of stars, all moving at tremendous rates of speed. And the ones beyond those which you can't see, there are more stars and more stars. And they move throughout this space without a collision. They all have a course. They all move in fantastic rates of speed. And I hold them together, Abram. Now, Abram, if I can do that with the stars, don't you think I can handle your little old problem? See, that's the approach. Just go outside and look up at the stars. If he can handle that traffic pattern, he can handle your traffic pattern. And that, in addition to the illustration, is an analogy. Well, Abraham, if you can count the stars up there, you'll have a pretty good idea as to what is coming out of your loins. You talk about having no children? Listen, nations are coming from you. If you can look up there outside and count those stars, well, then you can begin to know just exactly what you will have in the future. And this is the way it's stated in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad, which means outside. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Well, we know one thing, it was at night. Right? Right. Tell is count. Count the stars. If thou be able to number them, and he said, so shall thy seed be. Can you number those stars, Abram? You cannot. Neither will you be able to count the tremendous number of people who will come from you. And that's the first illustration. And you're worrying about just one child. Second illustration, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You say, man, this is out of place. Doesn't it sound like it's out of place? We're talking about the stars and promises, now here's salvation. Let me correct the translation a little bit for you. Abraham had believed in the Lord. He didn't believe at this point. In fact, he's worrying right now as a believer. This isn't when he made his decision. We're talking about a believing person. First illustration, the stars. Verse 5. Second illustration, salvation. Corrected translation. Abraham had believed in the Lord. He didn't believe at this point. In fact, he's worrying right now. He had believed in the Lord, past tense. Something that happened in the past. This is the perfect tense in the Hebrew, which means an action that has been completed. He believed many years before in Ur of the Chaldees. And this isn't telling something that Abraham did at this moment. It's an illustration of something that has been completed in the past, and he needs to learn a lesson from what he's done about salvation. In other words, there's a lot of lessons we can learn from salvation. Whenever you're disoriented, whenever you're worried, whenever you're upset, go back to the point when you were lost and without Christ and when you accepted him. And how did you get into the plan? Salvation is an illustration of a lesson to learn for life. Abraham had believed in the Lord, at which point he was saved. And he, God the Father, credited or counted it to him for righteousness. Well, what's the point here in this second illustration? Look, Abraham, when you were saved, you were a sinner. In God's sight, you were his enemy. In God's sight, you were evil and wicked. And there wasn't anything good in you, and there was no way that you could save yourself. And in God's viewpoint, you had no merit. And even your righteousnesses were as filthy rags in God's sight. And so you were a very unlovely creature, and God would not have anything whatever to do with you until you believed in the Lord. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, and he did the most, what do you think he's going to do for you, Abraham, now that you're saved and you're his son? In other words, why are you worrying? Now, Jesus Christ hadn't died historically in Genesis 15. But in the mind of God, it already occurred because it was in the mind of God and in the plan of God billions of years before man existed. That's the doctrine of eternal decrees applied to the circumstance. Now, Abraham was saved. At the point of salvation, like all of us, he was dead. He was lost. He was evil. And he was an enemy. What will God do for him now that he is his child? Now, what's the point of the second illustration? Abraham, the greatest problem you ever had was spiritual death. You came into the world physically alive and spiritually dead. And that was solved when you believed in the Lord. If God solved your greatest problem, salvation, can he solve your problems in time? In other words, Romans 8:32. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So the second illustration is this. If God did the big thing for you in salvation, what's he going to do for you now? If he did the big thing for you when you were his enemy, what will he do for you now that you're his friend, now that you're his child? And the answer, he can only do much more than the most. So the answer says, in effect, from the second illustration, there is no problem in life. There is no difficulty in life. There is no adversity in life. There is no hopeless situation to which God does not have a perfect solution to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But worrying gets you nowhere. And nothing will ever be solved while you are worrying. Worrying is you doing something. And God always deals with us in grace. You have to stop doing everything. Every moment, every second that you spend in worrying, you're delaying God's blessings for you. He's trying to bless you. But you have elbowed him out of the way. You have shoved him aside. You have straight-armed him. So you can count on it. All the time that you are worrying, you're telling God that you're smarter than he is and that you can handle your affairs much better than he can. And as long as you worry, you're doing something. And God says you have to stop doing for grace to be able to pour through to you. Illustration? That was the way you were saved. You didn't do anything for your salvation. God did it all for you. The Father planned it, the Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. You didn't do anything for your salvation. That's the second illustration. Learn something for it. And the third illustration is past faithfulness. So we have three illustrations. Stars, count them. Salvation, how we got into the plan. And the third thing is past faithfulness. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. How did Abram ever get to Canaan? God's faithfulness. He got tied up in Haran, the dead end, the dried up place, and God brought him out. God's faithfulness took him to the land. He slipped out, remember, and went to Egypt. God's faithfulness brought him back. He had failed many times, and God has always been faithful to him. And here he is right now, after all these tremendous experiences and adventures, and all of these marvelous things that God has done. So it says, take a look at your past, Abram. Has God been faithful to you in the past? And you would have to say, has he ever? Imagine attacking that great army with 318 men. Imagine getting out of Egypt with his whole skin when he lied to the Pharaoh about his wife. Imagine getting out of that dried up place. Imagine getting out of that cattle war with Lot. Of course the Lord has been faithful. So you have to ask yourself a question along the same line. Has God ever been faithful to us over our past as believers? Well, the fact that we're here tonight is about as much evidence as you need. We're alive. We're here. Apparently we're not lacking anything, including oxygen. So Abraham, believer, take a look. What does the record show? Go back and check the record. God has been faithful to you in the past. Now, Abraham, is there any reason to suppose that God will stop being faithful now? Well, you may say, well, look, how terrible I've been. Well, it doesn't make any difference how terrible you are. God's love doesn't depend on how good or how bad we are. God's love depends on God. God's love depends on the nature of God. Every once in a while, you find human love in life that's compatible to that. When a person will love someone else, regardless of what someone else does to them, because they just have the character and the capacity for that love, even though they are often poorly treated. Now, God's love doesn't depend on how we treat Him, or how we behave, or how we misbehave. It doesn't make any difference. God's love isn't remotely dependent on that at all. God's love depends upon who and what God is. It always goes back to who and what God is in His essence. Because of God's character, He can only deal with us in one way, and that's grace. He can't deal with us in any other way. Since the moment we believed in Christ, there's only one way that God can deal with us, and that's in grace. Never on the basis of our merits. Never on the basis of our demerits. And you see, here is Abraham doing all this worrying, and it doesn't depend on him one way or the other, so we have three illustrations of God keeping His word. The stars count them. Salvation, grace, and the past faithfulness of God. Look up, see the stars. Look inside and remember your salvation. Look out towards the past and remember God's faithfulness. Now, in the first seven verses, here is the first cure for worry, the Word of God. Notice, verse 1, the Word of God came to Abram. Verse 4, the Word of God came to Abram, and then three illustrations. So twice in this passage, the Word of God came to Abram. Twice in this passage, we have promises. And we have three illustrations of the faithfulness of God and the grace of God and the love of God. Now, I don't want you to be disturbed for one moment, but just think of some of the sins you have done in the past and just stop and think you're still here. Isn't that amazing? And you actually are still here in spite of the things that you've done. Praise the Lord anyhow. But that isn't a true statement if you think about it. You're not here in spite of the things that you've done. That's a negative. You're here because of the very nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will remain on this earth because of the nature and the character of God, because He has a plan for you. And as long as He has a plan for you, and when you leave this earth, you're going to go somewhere to something that is so much better that it's beyond human description. You may say to yourself many times, I certainly don't deserve all of these wonderful things of eternity. And you'll be absolutely right. None of us will. And you may have thought somewhere that you've collected a fantastic record of good deeds. Maybe a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that'll burn up. But there is one thing that is absolutely certain. God has a marvelous eternal future for you and I. And it includes so many wonderful things that are described and so many wonderful things that are not described that it's absolutely fantastic. When we start to put this package together about God's plan and God's grace and see this category and the doctrines that are involved, you always have to remember all of these wonderful things that we're going to have in eternity. We are not going to have them because we are something special. Because we're not something special. We're going to have the whole works because He is something special. Because of His character. And because of His nature, and because of His person, because He's immutable and can't change. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We change, but He doesn't. And here is Jesus Christ talking to Abram. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, is Abraham the same yesterday, today, and forever? Uh-uh. Yesterday, chapter 14, he was great. Today, chapter 15, he's terrible. But the grace of God goes right on. It doesn't change. See, the Word of God is there for him whether he's in there or out of it. God's still faithful. And he gets some discipline. But we make our own discipline, most of it. We manufacture it ourselves. We think sometimes that God is spanking us, but all we do is manufacture it for ourselves. For example, worry. The nature of worry, we make our own discipline. When we stop trusting the Lord, we worry. And when we worry, we manufacture our own discipline. We don't need any help from anyone else. I hope tonight that if nothing else, you begin to see that it's not only silly and ridiculous and a little bit stupid to actually worry. But adding to that, worry is an insult to God. You wouldn't think for 1 minute of stepping up and slapping the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in effect, you do it when you worry. In fact, it hurts the Lord more when you worry, because that is thinking. And it hurts him more to worry than if you did step up and slap him. It couldn't hurt him nearly as much, because your thoughts and your thought pattern can hurt the Lord much more than any physical activity, any hostility expressed, for example, in slapping. So why insult the character of the Lord? You have every right to insult yourself. We can all look at ourselves and be very insulting if we were honest. And why insult the Lord and think that He is suddenly going to stop caring for us? That He can change? That He can become mean and vindictive and hate us? He can't do it. It's impossible. He can't change His character. His character was established billions of years ago. There never was a time when it wasn't established, long before we existed. Now you can begin to see that Christianity is designed that the praise and the glory will go to God. And specifically, our praise and our glorification goes to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Worrying is insulting God. And so the first solution to worry is to get into God's Word, the thinking of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says the Bible is the mind of Christ. Now, the second cure for worry is found in verses 8 through 11. And this is different categories of the word. And this is a cure for worrying. In other words, it's categories that you already know. Not something that you dig out when you have a pressure. So we have in verse 8 the problem of Abram's ignorance of certain categories of doctrine. We have to close now because our time's up. But he's going to present in these five animals five different categories of doctrine that'll stop you from worrying. They're all pertaining to occupation with the person of Christ. I want to read them for you. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He's asking, how do I know? How can I find out? And as a result of that, he gives them a heifer, he gives them a ram, he gives them a turtle dove, he gives them a young pigeon, and so on. And all those things speak expressly about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly his person and his work. So actually what the problem was, worrying, the cure is found in the Word of God and God's promises, and then certain categories that you need also that'll stop you from worrying. So we'll take it up next time. The third answer is prophecy. You have a future. So one, the Word; two, certain categories to help you; and three, future. We'll take it up next time. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying this passage. We're thankful for the way in which the Word is so practical to our every lives. There's not a person who hasn't worried one time or another. But we're thankful that we can cast all our cares on you because you keep on caring for us. We're thankful you provided everything necessary so that there's no need for us to worry. You are definitely our shield and our reward, and you have taken care of every situation in our lives. Help us to be sensitive to the Word, to make application, rather than looking at the trouble and being oriented to that. Let's orient to Christ instead. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.